Please open your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, I don't know about you, but this psalm has been, always been, really, a blessing to my heart. But to go through it again and again is such an encouragement, because it's just amazing that you can be a Christian for so long and go through so many different adversities. You can experience so many different fears, so many different troubles. But the truth of God is always the same. And the assurances that David gives to us are really just so precious to the soul. And they really do encourage us. And when you meditate upon them, you grasp these things as your own, then you too begin to sense the inner response that David did in the first three verses, where he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That is the response of something supernatural that went on in his life. And folks, the same is for you. He says in verse 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That ought to be the prayer of your heart, the desire of your soul. Even to the extent, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, David experienced such grace that they enjoyed spiritually being in those positions just to partake of the grace of God. That's how wonderful it is. And folks, those are the realities of Christian life, really. I mean, Christians are not immune from afflictions. David says in this psalm, in verse 19, he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many. And the idea there is that more than not, the righteous experience some sort of affliction. Illnesses. What do we fear? Job losses, horrible accidents. We all experience difficulties, things that are pressing upon our soul. And in verse 4, David speaks of his fears. Do you have any fears? We all have fears. In verse 6, he speaks of his troubles. That's when the fears come to reality, when you're experiencing those things. But it's not the fears, it's not the troubles that David experienced that is causing him to praise God. Folks, it is the promises concerning those fears and troubles. What's the promise in verse 4 for those that seek him? Look at verse 4. "I sought the Lord and he heard me." And what else did he do? "He delivered me from them, from all of my fears." Verse 5. We have this promise of brightened faces, right? Even in the midst of our fears and no shame. Verse 6 says that he saves us from our troubles. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about us and delivers those that fear him." Do you believe that?
Yes,
that's the promise. And you might say, "Well, you know what? That just seems too good to be true. I tried God." Have you ever heard anybody say that? "I tried God, but it just didn't work. I went to a Sunday service, and it just didn't work. I opened the Bible one time, and it just didn't work." And David gives this invitation in verse 8. He says, "All right then, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And what he's saying there is, you come and you help yourself to a healthy portion of God.
Amen.
Right? He receives him, embrace him. Believe his word. Take his yoke upon you and abide in him. Abound in his grace. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. The rest of the verse says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And that's the idea of tasting in the Lord. Right? It's you stepping out in faith and believing on him. This can only happen to those who are saved. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've recognized your need to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin, and you've done that, you've called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved you, then you have this blessed promise. that he will deliver you. And this will be your experience. This is what you're going to see. Verse 8, you will always see this. You will come away with this testimony. He is so good.
Amen.
He is so good. Folks, he's not talking about a casual sampling, like I mentioned last time, going through BJ's, grabbing a bagel, grabbing a little snack and popping it in your mouth and saying, oh, I'm full. Or wondering, why am I not full? Because this is just a sampling. What he's talking about is a step of faith to embrace what you cannot see by sight.
Amen.
Something that you cannot see. You know, when you focus upon that difficult situation, when you focus upon that situation to the point where you begin to fret, where you become despondent over it, then honestly, right, in your heart, God is not good to you because you're fretting over it. It's not until you flood those circumstances with the light of God's word. Not until you do that, embrace God's promise, that you realize he really is good. He is so good that even in the midst of these circumstances, he keeps his promise. He manifests mercy and grace that I would not experience otherwise. He is so good. Your experience will be everything that in this context is promised. You! It was David. He was a king. Well, he wasn't a king yet, was he? And really, David had no real assurance that he would ever come out of that circumstance, right? That he would ever make it out alive with Saul chasing after him. But in verses 4 to 7, the primary emphasis there, David is praising God for his safety. God provided safety. It's the Lord promising to protect him and us from our fears and from our trouble. So when you taste of the Lord this way, when you step out in faith and you taste of the Lord, you will experience his protection each and every day in the midst of those difficulties. You will experience that. Now, verses 9 to 10, the Lord adds to this experience. And I love how he does that. We're not talking about safety here. We're not talking about protection in these verses. But look at verse 9. If you fear the Lord, there is no what? Look at it. There is no want. There is no want, right? Folks, what is it to fear the Lord? We've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. I'll just be brief. But a God-fearer in the Old Testament is like a Christian in the New Testament. A God-fearer, when they refer to somebody who's fearing the Lord, they're talking about somebody that's trusting in and believing in him and making decisions based upon what God wants rather than what they want. All right, so he's talking about a Christian in the Old Testament, be a God-fearer. Well, verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. And what we see here is a transition, right? I said the first verses 4 to 7, he's talking about our safety, right? God protecting us. And what we see here is a transition from safety to God supplying all of our needs. Or we could say from protection to, what's another P word? Provision, right? You're right. So from protection to provision. Now, folks, do you know what it is to come time after time to come and taste of the Lord this way and have and find that your every want is supplied? Have you ever done that? I mean, are those the times of testimony?
Mm-hmm.
Are those the times you want to share and say, I just got to thank God
right.
for the way that I was distraught
right.
and he provided during that time? Now, of course, this isn't some open-ended promise, right? Do we understand that? It's not an open-ended promise to provide you with everything that you lust after. When I was young, before I was saved, I was a teenager, we used to frequent a place called the Hot Dog Ranch. And it was kind of a lowly place. And so we would go there. And as teenagers, we would go in and there was a jukebox. And probably some of you know what that is. But it was where the music came out, right? And so as teens, you know, 16, 17, 18 year olds, we'd go in there and we would play one song because the older folks hated it. And we would put like quarters upon quarters and play the song like five and six times in a row. And it was a song by Janis Joplin. And if anybody remembers Janis Joplin, she probably had one of the worst voices. But she sang a song. It was, "Oh Lord, Won't You Buy Me a Mercedes Benz?" All right. And the whole idea is that she's praying, right? It's blasphemous. But she's praying for a Mercedes Benz because all her friends have Porsches and she would like a Mercedes Benz. And the sad thing is there are Christians that think that prayer is like that. That God will just give us whatever we want to fulfill the lust of our flesh. But as Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your what? All your need." What he considers to be important in your life. What he considers you need to be able to grow and to be able to fulfill your calling on this earth. That's what's important to God. And that's what he's going to provide. He shall supply all your need according to what? His riches and glory. Amen. What riches? Unmentionable, unending riches in glory. By whom? By his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, David is writing about a time when his king, King Saul, was hunting him down, right? His king wanted to kill him. But folks, your king sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And he bids you at his Father's throne make all your wants and wishes known. Sweet hour of prayer. Folks, there will be no want to the Lord's people who come to him this way. Right? If you're here today and you're experienced what you think is want and you know that you're saved, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is for you. He's telling you to have faith and believe in him and he will provide this. There will be no want to the Lord's people who come to him. When you taste and you trust in him and you fear God, you are going to experience not only his protection, you're going to experience everything you need. His provision.
That's right.
His safety and his supply. And notice in verse 10 that he contrasts what you're going to experience with that which the young lions experience. The young lions lack. Look at verse 10. He says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." And what he's talking about here, what's the imagery that he's talking about? I think all of us get the idea of what a young lion would be. But it's not what everybody thinks. Some people think of this little helpless cub. But that's not the word that he's using here. Young lion here isn't referring to some helpless little lion cub. As a matter of fact, this term refers to a lion in the prime of its life. All right? An old lion was a lion that would get pushed out of the group, right? The older they got, the more useless they became, and they would be kicked out. And the young lion is the one that's in its virility, the one that's in its ultimate strength. And so it's talking about, like we might call a young man a young buck, you know, somebody in the prime of his life. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. And David certainly could just be speaking as an illustration of a literal predatory beast in its prime, and how even a lion like that will sometimes lack. A lion like that will even experience hunger. But I'd like to suggest that David may be referring to a certain kind of person. And the reason that I'm suggesting that is because look at the word lack in verse 10. This is just an aside, but that word lack in verse 10 is actually a word for being poor. And every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's not used of animals, it's only used of people. All right? And so I look at that and I think, well, he might be using an animal illustration to refer to a human being. And we do that, right? I mean, we do that. That guy's a workhorse. right? Or he's a skunk, or he's a bull, or we'll use animal illustrations to describe certain people. And David here may be referring to, some powerful predatory people, people that the world says live in the fast lane. Right? These are people that are grabbing up everything in sight and they're stomping on anybody that tries to get in their way. That's kind of what a young lion does. Yep. Right? That's how a young lion lives day by day out in the jungle. But even in the end, they're going to come up empty. Yep. Right? And we know that from human beings too. People that could be like predatory like that. Actors, politicians, models, rock stars, sports stars, business executives, millionaires. They seem to have it all, right? They never have TV shows, folks. TV shows, the moderate and inadequate. It's always the life of the rich and famous, right? You never see the moderate and inadequate. Or below par. Nobody wants, because everybody is living that, right? And it looks like these people want for nothing. And indeed, in many ways, they're not wanting for anything according to their lust, right? The world has everything to provide for their lust. But they also get something else with that, don't they? As Psalm 106:15 says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And so they got what they wanted physically, but their souls were left parched. Their souls were left empty because of it. You see, folks, a person's power, a person's prestige, a person's wealth, folks, none of those things are a sign of divine favor. Right. Right? You can't look at somebody who seems to be wealthy and have everything the world has to offer and say, oh, God has blessed them. That's not necessarily the case. All right? That's what false teachers preach. They will teach you that's an evidence of God's blessing. Therefore, send me your money so that God can bless you. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, if we must know scantiness, what's he mean by scantiness? Lacking, right? If we must know scantiness, may God grant it may not be scantiness of the soul. Yet this is a common attendant upon worldly prosperity. We fret and we fume till we have our desire, and then we fret still more because the attainment of it ends in utter disappointment. Isn't that true? How do we say it? We say it like this. There is a God-shaped void in every person. And men are trying to fill that void with all kinds of things, and they think that if they just keep getting more, then they'll be satisfied. But the only thing that will satisfy it is God. That's the only thing that will satisfy it. And folks, even the richest, most powerful, most popular people in this world they will always suffer some kind of want. And now with the way the media is, you hear of these people killing themselves. Mm-hmm. And our flesh says, why would anybody kill themselves when they have so much? Well, they don't have God. They're not satisfied with what they have. They can't be. That's ordained by God. And you see these people, they are always suffering some kind of want. But I want you to think now on the promise that we have here in verses 9 and 10. Those who fear the Lord, those who are seeking Him, right? This is a daily thing. This is not something that you do on Sunday morning. This is something you do every day of the week. Those who are seeking Him, those who are tasting of Him, those who are trusting in Him, those people, listen, and this could be you, those people will not want for any good thing. Nothing. That's a promise of God. Is that something we can believe? Yeah. Is that something that you think is really true?
Yeah.
Now, folks, is that where you are spiritually? I don't know all the problems that people have. None of us knows all the problems that people are dealing with. Sometimes people never share their problems. So we don't know, but the fact of the matter is that most of us are experiencing or will experience some sort of trouble, some sort of difficulty. But are you embracing these truths as you go through them? Because that's what's pleasing to God. And that's what God provides. If you are, then guess what? God will meet you in your need. He will meet you in your need. How do I know that? Because He promises to. Don't be wearied by your difficult circumstances. And really, if we are honest with ourselves, because really in our country we enjoy such prosperity, the things that weary us and really drain us, aren't they really relatively insignificant when we compare them to the average Christian's lot throughout history? We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. You think of the things that we worry about because of our prosperity. We think of the things that really irritate us because of our prosperity. I've never heard anybody complain about losing their house because they love Jesus. I've never heard anybody say, you know what, I'm really afraid of being burned at the stake. We don't deal with those kind of issues, do we? No. But I've heard people complain about a flat tire. I've heard people complain that they couldn't get an upgrade on their phone. Or when they got an upgrade on their phone, they didn't know how to use their phone. Right? These are literally little tiny things that we deal with today that we make big deals. And people will even say, well, that's just my cross to bear. What? What? That's your cross? Anybody can handle that cross. Right? Can you imagine, right, 300 years ago, explaining to somebody about to be burned at the stake, man, I had a rough week. I couldn't even go to church on Sunday. I was so depressed. I was supposed to get a washing machine in, and it came in, and it was the wrong color. And it just really brought me down. Can you imagine explaining that to somebody that was about to give their life for Jesus Christ? Right? But that's kind of, that's facetious, of course, and I wouldn't say it would never happen. But folks, we enjoy such prosperity that we really take it harder than the average Christian ought to when things don't go our way. I'm going to ask you just quickly, keep your finger here, but jump over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to read you Paul's testimony here. He says, beginning in verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He's comparing himself to others that claim to be men of God. But he's saying, wait a minute, they're not true men of God. And what he's giving us, folks, is a list of evidences that he's a true man of God. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Folks, what he's describing would have been common in the first century if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. These are the things that God's people had to put up with because of the persecution against the truth of God's word. Now, if we're already wearied by our really, really light afflictions, what will we do when the waters really rise? What will we do when the fires really get hot in our lives? Well, what we need to do is we need to learn to depend not on what we can see, but we need to depend on the God that we cannot see. We need to depend upon His promises, who gives us words just like this, folks, and who is true to that word. You can count on God coming through with His word. You can count on, if you have a fear, if you have a trouble, that God is going to deliver you from and through them. That's a promise. He is not a man that He should lie. He will not turn His back from fulfilling every good promise to us. Do you believe that? Folks, that's the matter of peace and misery. The matter between you having peace and you being living a miserable Christian life is whether you believe it or not. And I mean believe it and embrace it as your own. Not I believe it for others, but believing it for yourself. And that's what I mean when we look at Hebrews and it says, in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. And then he gives two things, right? For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I don't think any believer has a problem with that He is.
Right.
He exists, right? This is where we have a problem, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him personally. You would believe that He will reward others, but when the promises are to you and you have to step out in faith and embrace those, do you really believe that He will reward you? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? That's the practical application of that. Do you believe that? And not just now. It's good to believe it now, but you need to believe it when you're going through it, right? That's when the application is going to bring the grace and peace of God in your life. Have you embraced that truth? If you haven't, you can do that. It's something you need to do every day. Right? There are some people that really the majority of their lives is characterized by struggle in some way. And there are believers that have lived their lives with these kind of struggles and have been able to raise a hand and testify that God is good.
Amen.
You know why? Because they've tasted of Him.
Mm-hmm.
They've taken a healthy portion of who He is. And they've embraced His promises. And they've been able to say, though it hurts to lift their arm, to say, He's good. And mean it sincerely. And that's not because they're super spiritual. It's because the Spirit of God in them strengthens and encourages them through His Word. And that is available to every one of us. It's not because Paul was super spiritual. This promise is to all of us who believe in Him. The covenanters, I've used this illustration several other accounts, but this, it fits here. The Covenanters were a group of Scottish Presbyterians. And this is when the government was oppressive against Christianity. And they rose up, these Covenanters rose up against the government in fighting for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the latter part of the 17th century, there was a war. It was actually 1679. The Covenanters were badly, badly defeated at the Battle of Bothwell Bridge. It's about 100 miles from Glasgow. 100 miles, keep that in mind. Well, over a third of this ragtag army were destroyed immediately. They were killed immediately. And the rest of them were marched all the way to Glasgow, 100 miles, in terrible, awful weather. Most of them died on the way there. But there was an old widow whose husband was killed in that battle. And Scottish soldiers came in and they just destroyed her home. They just pillaged her home. And the soldiers were recorded as saying that they would leave her nothing either to put in her or on her. And that's just what they did. They left her with absolutely nothing. And this lady goes down in history for just saying one amazing statement. This is all we know about her. But folks, you know what? It is enough to have said this and be remembered for it. When the soldiers made their threat, she said to them, "I care not. I will have no want as long as there's a God in heaven. Wow. We are going to take everything from you. Not a moment of fret. Not a moment of concern. But a resting in the truth that as long as there's a God, I'll not suffer want. And she testified to that, to thee. So now let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Could you embrace that if you lost something very precious to you? Would you be able to say, I'll not suffer any want because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that those who seek the Lord will not want for any good thing? Or is that an overstatement? Is God overstating His promise here? Has your experience with the Lord been so disappointing that you would claim that that has not been true for you? Would you say, no, God has never done that for me. I'm a believer in Christ and I've not done that. He's not done that for you. It's not true for me. If you would say that, then the next section is specifically for you. So that means you have to come back next time. So that you can be dealt with specifically here. But let's look at verses 8 to 10 again in closing. All right, back to Psalm 34. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Hold on to that this week. It's true. These things are true for you. And if God does that for you, tell others about it. Testify of His goodness. Testify, folks, that even in the midst of your awful circumstances, He has always shown Himself to be good. He's always good. If you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these promises are not for you. When the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the invitation for you is believe on Him. You come and accept the salvation that He has prepared for you. And we would love to be able to help you with that. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no confidence in your heart that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into His presence, then we would love to show you from God's Word how you can have that confidence so that you can taste and you can see that He's good all the time. That would be your testimony also. If you need help with that, we'd love to help you. When we're done here, as we're walking out, come by to one of us and say, hey, look, I'd like to have that same confidence. And God will give it to you through His Word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise You for the promises of Your Word. And Lord, that these are as applicable today as they were when this was written. Lord, You are the same God. You are the same all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, never-changing God. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to rest in You. Pray, Lord, that as we look at David's circumstances, certainly he did. He experienced some heart-wrenching things. And Lord, he had no assurance that he would be taken out of them. Yet he still wants to magnify You because You did deliver him. You did deliver him from his fears, from his troubles. You not only protected him, but You provided for him, and You will do the same for us. Lord, help us to believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Amen. And we will give You the glory for it all. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.